Last week we looked at Naaman and looked at his story of how God used him and ultimately how God used his servant to really impact his life and get him on the right direction and the right path, and he was healed. Now we turn to a second character in 2 Kings. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Kings chapter 22, and we're going to be in 22 and verse 20 and chapter 23. But we're going to talk about a guy named Josiah. Josiah is an interesting young man. He lived in a time when the northern tribes, collectively called Israel, were gone. They'd been destroyed, wiped from the map. They pursued a pathway of pagan worship, rebellion to God, and a self-centered existence. And so they received the hand of the judgment from God through the Assyrian kingdom. By the way, the Assyrian kingdom were Naaman's people, which is kind of an interesting tie into the story. But the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, had remained connected to one another. They had superficially remained committed to God. And they had the temple at Jerusalem. They had the Ark of the Covenant they kept in the temple. And they had a sense of invincibility because they believed no thing could happen wrong to them because they were following God. They had God's temple. They had God's Ark. They were God's people. Problem was, they struggled with pagan idol worship too. They struggled with tolerating other forms of worship, even, as we're going to see, within the walls of the temple itself. Now, our story today is set some 80 years after the fall of the northern kingdom, and we open our story with the reign of the last good king of Judah. So turn your Bible to 2 Kings. That's all, folks. 2 Kings. I felt like Elmer Fudd there. Okay. 2 Kings 22. I'll get it in a minute, guys. Chapters 22, verses 1 and 2. And we pick up with Josiah assuming the throne of the kingdom. Josiah was, get this, 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. I love Old Testament. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father and did not turn aside to the right or the left. Now we open the story, we find an 8-year-old has become king. What we didn't read just before this is he became king because his father had been killed due to a failed coup. And they had a group of people that they had to go chase down, strike them down, and then Josiah becomes king. And when you think obscure, 8-year-old is pretty obscure. I mean, think about a life. Here's a person who is coming into a leadership role, who hasn't matured in leadership, whose mental capacities are not fully developed yet. He's not really got an understanding of the ways of the world. But we find the unsung hero of the story is his mother, Jedidah. You may have never even thought of Jedidah, but Jedidah has an important role to play here because she helps guide her son and shape him in the way he needs to go. We know that when he turned 16, he made a commitment to the Lord. It's recorded over in 2 Chronicles. I'll just read it for you. For in the 8th year of Josiah's reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father, and in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images. Now, here's a boy who's had a tough childhood. He lost his father in a terrible way, but he's learning to trust God. He's assumed the throne. He's stepping into the role. And the most important thing about him is in the end of that first passage we read, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of David, his father. So he assumes the throne. You think, okay, he'll be king, big deal. Well, come on down to verse 3, because we find in the 18th year of his reign, so if you do a little math, he's 24, 6. I'm not a mathematician, I'm a history major. That's why I looked over to the financial whiz over here to get the numbers right. 26, 8 and 18 is... Is that 26? Okay. 26. That's why I have a calculator on my desk. All right. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, son of Meshullam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord. So get the picture. He takes and orders his secretary, a guy named Azaliah, Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, son of Meshullam. They always put all the names in there. Sends him up to the house of the Lord. He says, here's your command. Look at verse 4. Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest. that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And let it be given to the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord repairing the house, that is, to the carpenters, to the builders, to the masons, and let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting will be asked for them of the money that is delivered, for they deal honestly. So get the picture. Age 16, if I did my math correctly, he begins to seek after the Lord. At 22, he begins to purge the land. At 26, he sends word to the temple. He says, we're going to set the temple back to the way it's supposed to be. And at the door of the temple, there was a collection box that the people would give offerings to the support of the temple. They had different offerings in their day, and they would do this. And his instruction was, begin to rebuild the temple. Now, it's hard for us to imagine the amazing view and the amazing facility that the temple itself was. It was just beyond imagine with the gold and the activities and the things that they had in there. But it had fallen into such disrepair that this young king, because he's committing his heart to God and he's seeking the ways of God, he says, I want to see, and I believe God's leading us to do this, to rebuild the temple. And he says, let's get this going. So this insignificant boy king's on a pathway of making a big difference. They're going to find later that his leadership delayed the destruction of the land because he was faithful to God. And he says, we're going to put the meeting place of God back in order so we can move forward. So he sent the secretary, Shaphan, to go do the work, to go give the word. So come down to verse 8. And Hilkiah, the priest, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it to the hand of the workmen who were having the oversight of the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. Shaphan read it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the priest, and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that's written here. So get the big picture. I'm going to try to summarize rather quickly here, but I want you to catch what's going on here. God is working in Josiah's life. And as he begins to try to lead the nation back to the Lord, back to faithfulness in God, he has sent his secretary, Shaphan, over there to give word, to begin to clean this place up. And when they get into the process of cleaning the temple, now don't miss what happens here. As they're cleaning the temple, the high priest finds a book. A book. You're thinking, okay, we have books everywhere. Well, books are a little more rare in that day, but to find a book that apparently nobody knew about is dumbfounding to me. And they open it up and begin to look at it, and they go, wait, this is the Word of God. This is God's Word to us. I believe it was the book of Deuteronomy is what they found when they dealt with the giving of the covenant and dealing with the departure and wandering in the desert. It's hard for you and me to imagine. Can you imagine that all of a sudden you turn back in your Bible and you're going, where did Deuteronomy go? That just doesn't happen. But that's what's happened in this land. They are so far from God. They've drifted so far from the side of God. They've turned so far to pagan worship that they're living corrupted lives that even the high priest was unaware of it. What a sad state. Do you remember what the writer of Hebrews said, though? He said, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so with the discovery of this book and having found out the totals of the offering, Josiah's secretary Shaphan comes back to the king for a report, and he says, hey, the monies have been given for the repairs, but we also found this old book. They didn't know what they had. Shaphan is instructed, read the book. The king listens. His heart is torn and broken, and he tears his clothes in grief, and he realizes we are even further from God than I had ever imagined we were. He realizes and grasps the reality that God's wrath is surely being kindled against us for our unfaithfulness, and he's about to bring judgment on us. We're so far from God. We've allowed the ways of pagan practices to infiltrate our lives, leading us from the true God, and he realizes his fathers have not been faithful to God. He says, we're in a mess. So he instructs the high priest, Hilkiah, his secretary's son, Ahikam, a man who, according to historians and theologians, was most likely pro-Egyptian, and that ties into the end of Josiah's life, a guy named Achbor. His secretary, Japhan, and his servant, Asaiah, go inquire of the Lord. We need to know what God wants us to do. He says, I want to know what God's leading is. I want to know what God's will is so that I can lead the people in the right way. And by the way, he didn't want to just do something. Catch this. He wanted to do what God wanted. That's an important point to catch. Sometimes we think, we just need to do something. No, we need to do what God wants. Way more important than what we want. So come on down in chapter 22 to verse 14. Another long passage. Bear with me. There's a lot here. A lot of them are names, and so we blow through them. But catch what happens here. This is amazing. So Hilkiah, the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asaiah, those are the five men that he had said, go ask of the Lord, went to Huldah. Any of you ever heard of Huldah? Some of you are going, who? Huldah the prophetess. Wait a second. Time out. She's a what? Y'all with me yet? She's a woman. Whoa. Our Baptist ears just went on high alert, right? Can women do that? They can in 2 Kings. I'm going to just tell you, okay? I don't know about in 21st century America, but in that day they could, okay? He says they went to Huldah, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva. There's a funny name. Son of Harhaz, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in the second quarter of Jerusalem, and they talked with her. And she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, tell the king, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, on all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. Uh-oh. But to the king of Judah, different audience, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you've heard, because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should come become a desolation and a curse and have torn your clothes and have wept before me. I have also heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see the disaster, all the disaster that I will bring upon the place. And they brought back. Now, here's what happens. Listen, as Baptists, we get uncomfortable with the idea of a woman in such a role. Maybe we should, maybe we shouldn't. That's not the point this morning. Here she is, Huldah, the prophetess. She's one of few women that served in such roles. She was like, think Deborah or Hannah. Those are a little more well-known women in those roles, leader roles. Here's a woman who has an important role. She was a prophetess, but she also worked with her husband. Her husband was the keeper of the wardrobe. He had a clothes store. No, he didn't have a clothes store. He kept the wardrobe for the temple worship. The people who went into temple worship would be dressed ornately and intricately, and they had all kinds of clothing that had to be maintained and cared for. And so that was his job, and she was his wife, and they lived in the second quarter, which, by the way, geographically is just outside the gates of the temple. I've had the privilege of walking through the second quarter right up to the gates of the temple. She lived in the center of the city, available to those who needed counsel. And what the men do is they find that there's a double-edged word from God. On one hand, what? The nation has gone too far. The nation is facing judgment. It is a foregone conclusion that they're going to be judged. However, Because King Josiah has sought the Lord. What has happened? There's going to be a delay. His faithfulness is buying the nation some time, if you want to look at it that way. He's opening the door for God's judgment to be held back for a season, a decade or two, maybe three or four. God heard the prayer of Josiah. You know, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Turn to chapter 23. We're rushing through here, but we're going to make it. So then Josiah works at restoring the temple, or as I phrase it, adeptly does it. Look at verses 1 through 3. Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, and to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people joined in the covenant. What did Huldah tell them? Judgment's coming. So why commit to the Lord if judgment's coming? Because committing to the Lord is what? Always, always the right thing to do. The prophecy of Huldah has been received. Josiah says, we're going to move forward with the reforms. He calls the leaders, the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. That's pretty much the nation that was around the city of Jerusalem. And he reads the book. He completes the reading of the book. He makes a covenant before the Lord. And he says this, and he lays down an expectation, I think that's a very important one, that he gave them to grasp. The days of paganism are over. We're not going to have sacrifice of children any longer. We're not going to have crazy, wild orgies of all kinds in the temple any longer. We're going to clean this up, and we're going to be faithful to the Lord. This foolishness of pagan worship is over. And all the people of the land said, yes, that's where we want to go. Now, the outcome of that's recorded in verses 4 to 20. We're not reading that for sake of time, but it did things like this. They removed the Asherah. We've crossed this path with the Asherah several times the last couple of months. That was that pole they would set up, and they would dance around it, and they would sacrifice children. They'd do all kinds of weird, immoral activities around it, and just was not. It was in the temple. It was in the temple. Can you imagine? Well, we've got our Asherah pole over here on the side of the worship center today if you'd like to participate. Wow. To get that far from the Lord. That's what they had. He did away with the houses of male prostitutes that were, catch this, in the house of the Lord. You think things are bad today. Things were bad then. He did away with the places where the worship of the pagan god Molech happened. That's where they would sacrifice their own babies. Can you imagine? He removed the altars of the pagan gods that his grandfather had put into the temple complex. He even went up to Bethel. Bethel was the site where King Jeroboam had set up a northern version of their religion and began to have false prophets. And he destroyed the site, and he took the false prophets and sacrificed them on the site too. I mean, he cleaned the land of paganism. I got to tell you, Josiah was not a real tolerant fellow when it came to pagan worship. His efforts were comprehensive, and he cleansed the land. And he worked to clear the place out. So what happened? He says, we need to make a marker here. And then I'm going to do a quick application and we'll be done. Look at verse 21. Josiah does something that I think is an important thing, and we're going to talk about that application in just a second. And the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant, for no such Passover has been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, hundreds of years before this, and during all the days of the kings of Israel or of the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was kept in the Lord in Jerusalem. You're going, what's that matter? Josiah put away the mediums, the necromancers, the household gods, the idols, all the abominations. Everything was in the land that he could establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had found at the house of the Lord. Verse 25 is an important word. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after. And yet, verse 26 says, still, the Lord did not turn from the burning of his great wrath, by which his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations which Manasseh, his daddy, had provoked him. He has worked tirelessly from the moment he committed his life to the Lord at 16 to this day to try to clear the land of all the paganism, to clear the land of the filthy things that were there, to take away the things that were drawing people away from serving God. And they made the commitment. Please don't miss that. And what happened because they made the commitment? God still loved them. He still blessed them. But his decision to bring judgment didn't change. But it didn't happen today because of Josiah's faithfulness. He pushed it back a number of years. And they began to celebrate the Passover. The Passover, we think, you know, remember that's the event that happened back in Egypt as they were getting ready to leave Egypt. They celebrated it when they went into the Promised Land. But at some point in the Judges, they quit doing it. They quit. It's like us never having Lord's Supper again. And then in 100 years ago, you know, there was something we used to do at church with some kind of juice and a wafer. And we can't even imagine, can we? But that's what happened. Four things I want you to see real quick. I'm fully aware of the time. I apologize for running a little long this morning. First of all, we are impacted by our parents. You go, yeah. How many of us, when we became parents, started hearing our parents' voices come out of our head? One of my mom's favorite phrases was, "Boy, I'm going to lower the boom on you." I heard that probably a million times, since where it stuck with me. But I think I've said that to our kids a few times. The people with whom we spend those formative years of life impact us, both in good ways and bad ways. We can't say that it's all good or it's all bad, because it's not. But when you stop to think of Josiah's early years, by the time he was 8, here's what he'd experienced as an 8-year-old boy. His daddy had been murdered by a coup attempt. The late nation was in utter pagan worship. It was filthy, nasty, disgusting stuff going on around him. He's lucky to have survived the first year of his life with a dad who would sacrifice a baby. But his dad has impacted him. His mother really impacted him. Had his dad remained alive, we can't imagine what a Josiah's life would have looked like, but his mom did, and she made a difference in her life. I think the person that made the most important impact in this story is not Josiah, though he had a lot, but it's his mama. Some of you are thinking, well, my mom wasn't all that moral. My dad wasn't all that moral. Listen, just because your parents were what they were does not mean you're locked in the pathway of how they lived. You don't have to replicate their life in your life. You can choose a different path. The writer of Proverbs speaks of this positive influence of good men when he said this: a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Ladies, I think that's generic enough that it includes all of us. But the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. We have a will, don't we, that we can choose how we're going to go. Are you going to live selfish or are you going to surrender? Second, we need to seek God while he can be found. Seek God while he can be found. You know, well, is God going to go away someday and I'm not going to have an opportunity again? I got to tell you, yes, there's coming a day when you will no longer have the opportunity to turn to God. When you pass away without knowing the Lord, it will be too late. Josiah made it at 16. He said in the eighth year of Josiah's reign, while he was a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. There came a point, listen, where he chose in his life to follow the God of the Bible, to follow the God of King David. He had to go back multiple generations to get to a faithful guy that he could say, that's the God we're going to follow. It's a critical moment for you to experience, for me to experience. So we come to the place, my friends, where we say, yes, I'm going to seek God with all my heart. Josiah was a direct descendant of David, a man after God's own heart. But you know what? Josiah had to make that decision himself. So it is with each of us. God wants a personal relationship with you. You say, well, my mom was a Christian. My dad was a Christian. My grandma was a Christian. Great. Have you committed your life to Christ? The verse we read during the Lord's Supper. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah, by the way, lived in the days of Josiah's grandfather, a guy named Manasseh. They were headed down the road already at that point. God is still in the people business. And friend, I need you to know that he can be found today. Third, following God then demands action. See, in Josiah's life, here's a man of action. At 8, he became king. That was a big deal. But at 16, he found something even bigger. What was it? He sought the Lord. At 20, he started cleaning the land, or is it 22? At 26, he led the nation in pursuing pagan worship, pursuing the removal of pagan worship in the land. But what if he, think with me for a minute, at age 16, had said, I'm going to commit my life to the Lord. Done. Wouldn't that have been sad? He said, I'm going to follow. Well, you say, well, but he'll be with the Lord in eternity. Granted. I doubt we would have read two chapters of 2 Kings this morning because none of this stuff would have happened. He would have been the king that was even worse than his dad. He was more committed to the pagan ways than his grandfather. He was more committed to killing things and destroying things and worshiping weird things than those ahead of him. But that's not what happened. Josiah took bold steps. You might say, well, yeah, but he's a king. He can order things around. Can I tell you something? A king can order actions, but he cannot order a change of heart. That comes from the person. He did his best to remove the nasty stumbling blocks in the land, and his bold actions opened the door for God to move in them once again, and his bold decisions, while painful, allowed God to be lifted up, but they had to make the decision just like he did. Just like we do, to follow the Lord. 1 John tells us this, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we what? Keep his commandments. So often we say, well, God, what do you want me to do? I promise you, he's already told you so much to do in the scriptures that we got a list to work on. And we got things that we're not probably doing very well. We need to work on those. And then God will also lay on top of that certain things, impressions in mind. I was talking to a friend this week. I said, you know, one of the things I've been learning through this pandemic is when God lays somebody's name on my heart, one, to pray for them, but two, to reach out to them, and whether it's a phone call or a text or something, to say, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. How can I be there for you? There's something about the doing that often we miss. And then the last thing I want you to see is one that I think is a very important one. I wish I had more time to delve into, but it's this, is to recognize spiritual markers in your life. You know, here's the deal. Once the heavy lifting of cleansing the temple was done, they'd cleaned out the place, they'd rebuilt the temple, they did all the things, and they came back and made a commitment with their heart and mind to follow God, the king says, now we need to celebrate what? The Passover. And you're going, well, Passover became Lord's Supper, okay? So this is a precursor to it. But Passover was an event that the people used to remind them that they had been delivered from bondage in Egypt. What he wants that to become for them is a reminder that says, I've been set free. That's why when we celebrate the Lord's table, I always want to say, Lynn, we've been set free, right? I pray that's your experience with the Lord. Not, oh, it's a good thought, good deal. This is something that would be over and over and over again. Let me ask you this. What spiritual markers do you have in your life? Moments. Do you remember the moment of trusting Christ? Do you remember the moment when you were baptized? Just like Jesus was? Do you remember these other spiritual markers in life? These set-aside places in life. Over in Genesis, there's a story, real quickly, about, it's a long story, we're not going to go through it all, but it's the story of Jacob. When he returned from the promised land, you probably remember the story, he came back after 14 years of working for, ended up being two wives. He got hoodwinked on the first, and he got the right one the second time. But over in Genesis, there's an extended story that tells us that. And when he came back to Bethel, same place that Josiah went and cleaned up finally. But he set up a marker where he had encountered God, that place where he had seen that ladder, those staircase to heaven. And he set up a pillar, according to Genesis 35, he set up a pillar in the place where God had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. Was that a special place that we should all go to so we can like worship a stone? No. It was a moment where he was reminded, this is God, and I'm not. Let me ask you this. What spiritual markers do you need to set down in your life? What moments do you need to declare, God, you're God, and I'm not? Maybe you need to make a decision today. I've been putting a phone number in the bulletin so you can text me. I've had at least one reach out to me on that, and I want you to know there is a way still to make commitments, even in a pandemic. If God's working in your life, would you let him carry that forward to the next step? Father, we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you for the grace that you give us. And we pray, God, that as we take stands for you and take our commitment to you to the next level, that God, you would bless. Father, we'd like to think that if we make our commitment to you, that you'll take care of everything and nothing ever bad will happen again. Josiah's life is a perfect example of he made a commitment to you. He led the nation to clear the land of the wickedness. He cleaned the temple. He reestablished the Passover. And yet, God, you were still going to bring judgment on the land. But faithfulness is, God, the calling. Help us to find the path of faithfulness to live for you. In Jesus' name.